again, I want to thank those that were willing to get up and share their experiences and their thoughts about the feast and the places that they attended, so that we're more aware of what to anticipate if we plan to go to those feast sites in the future. The feast to me was really a special occasion. We had an opportunity, as one of my sons mentioned, about Park City, enjoying the feast out there in beautiful country. The aspens were starting to turn. They had already turned yellow. Some of the red trees, I guess like the maples and the other trees that were on the slopes, had already turned red and were beginning to, the colors were beginning to fade. But it was beautiful, and the place was really enjoyable to attend, and the feast was really great. I'd like to kind of continue with the festival thoughts and the approach that I received there, because I feel like that, you know, we were encouraged to see the special purpose that we've been given as first fruits, and to look forward to God's kingdom, as was mentioned by many of the feast reports, and how special that was. Let's start off by turning to 1 Peter 2 and verse 4. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. It says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 4, coming to him as to the living, a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We as God's first fruits, we of course emphasize, and the feast emphasize, that we're preparing to be those that will be kings and priests in the world tomorrow. A special calling, a special responsibility. And here it says we are living stones, as was Jesus Christ, to be shaped and formed and prepared for that time. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into the marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So we see that we have a special calling, a special responsibility. The world today is not aware of the fact that there is a special calling, a special time. Not that we are special, but that God has a wonderful plan for mankind to fulfill his overall purpose. And he has to have others that he trains and prepares to be helpers in the world tomorrow. So what a blessing it is. And we've been called and referred to as living stones here to be used in the building of a spiritual temple that God is building, a house in which God dwells. Christ is the chief cornerstone, as it was just mentioned here. We know that. We understand that. You know, we have obtained mercy through Jesus Christ, that sacrifice, and he is our chief cornerstone. He's the one that we're to build on as a spiritual temple. We have obtained mercy, and we have Jesus Christ's sacrifice. You know, a temple is a place where God dwells. And all through the scripture, and I'll go through some of these today, we see that we are considered God's temple. That the spiritual temple that's being built is within the hearts and minds of those people that God has chosen through His Holy Spirit being present there. So we're blessed to understand that. Back in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, 1 Corinthians 3, and verse 9, we read, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." So God is building a building, a spiritual temple of people that He has called at this time to be God's building. "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it." This is Paul talking, and he's emphasizing this. And one of the things he emphasizes next is, "But let each one take heed how he builds on it." In other words, we're to be concerned about our responsibility as builders, about how we build on the rock, the foundation that God has called us to build on, because we are to be builders with Jesus Christ and with God of this spiritual temple, with God dwelling with us. "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold or silver or precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." And of course, the fire that's being talked about here are the situations and circumstances and conditions, test, so to speak, that we have in our lives. Those will declare what kind of building process we are building in building God's house for us. "If anyone work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he also will be saved, yet as though through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" So this is what makes us separate and apart from the world today, as special to God. God's Spirit dwelling in us, the Spirit that we received at baptism. "If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." So God is in the process of building a spiritual temple in which He will dwell, in which He does now dwell as He builds this temple. You know, we're to build on Christ as our foundation, I mentioned earlier, but in 1 Peter 2:21, we're to build by following Jesus Christ's example. 1 Peter 2:21 talks about He set us an example of the way to live, the way to conduct our lives, the way to be, the way to act, the way to conduct ourselves. And He wants us to build in that same manner, to build on that foundation. But we must take heed how we do build. Just like it was talked about earlier, if we don't build properly, then our work may be burned and may not survive. We're to call to become holy as part of that temple. Of course, we don't start off very holy, and we look at our natures and we see our weaknesses and our flaws and our problems and realize that we have to change and we have to grow. And so this becomes a challenge to us to build our own character as the character of Jesus Christ was, to allow God's Spirit in us to develop the holy, righteous character that He wants in His temple, that He wants us to have. Back in John, the second chapter, in John 2, and let's look at verse 18. John 2:18. "So the Jews answered and said to him," talking about Jesus, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" So Christ was showing miracles and signs and things among the nation of Judah at that time, among Israel. "And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. In 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to, 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days. So here's is their antagonistic approach towards Jesus Christ, where they were essentially saying, you know, what are you talking about? They didn't realize what he was talking about. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered. Well, I skipped verse 21, excuse me. Let's go back there. But he was speaking of the temple of his body, just like I've been emphasizing about us being a temple for the indwelling of God's very Spirit, God dwelling in us. So he was talking about his body would be raised the third day. The temple would be raised up the third day. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So they understood and they believed that Jesus Christ was indeed the temple that was being raised up. The temple, you know, construction that I'm talking about now certainly began at that time. When Jesus Christ was raised up, the spiritual temple that's being built now was started, because Jesus Christ is the first and he is the cornerstone on which the temple is built. So when he was raised up, the temple was started. Do you perceive that that temple is still being built today? I do. We are a part of the fabric, so to speak, that's being put into that temple. Since Christ was raised up, all those that have been called, chosen, and overcome, and maybe have perished, are due to be a part of that temple. The building material has been prepared. It's been tested. It's been checked. It's ready for use in the spiritual temple that Christ will return to. So what a blessing we have to understand and see that these things are so. But we have a responsibility as well, not only to understand, but to allow ourselves to grow in grace and knowledge in the relationship with God and with man, so that we fulfill what God wants in our lives and we are the kind of examples of the material that should be in the spiritual temple. So the temple's not complete. Construction's in progress. And we are the material that God is working with. You know, we need to think about that a little bit. I've worked on construction sites, construction jobs, and you know all the circumstances and situations that are necessary to get the right material in the right place at the right time so it goes together. And God is working on us to get us ready so that we're ready at the right time for the right place and the responsibility that he has for us in his spiritual temple. God is merciful and he wants us to grow and overcome and fulfill what he has in mind. This is one of the visions that we need to have in our hearts and minds, that this is taking place today for us and that we have a responsibility to take it to heart, to not let it just go beyond us and not understand it and see it. You know, all of us as living stones must be selected, must be built together, and be built on that foundation. So there is a process, and I'd like to talk a little bit about that process and the important part that we have in that process. God is the builder, but he's building through us, and we have to be willing to allow him to lead us, to direct us, to help us, and strengthen us, or he can't work through us. He can't produce what he wants to see in our lives. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. 1 Corinthians 6, and let's begin in verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So the realization is that God has bought us with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We're that building material that he has selected to be used. We've been bought for that process, for that responsibility. You're not your own. When you commit yourselves to baptism, God is working with you as his building material. For you were bought at a price. Yes, the very sacrifice of Jesus Christ is the price that was paid for us. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God's Spirit is with us and in us and there to help us if we yield ourselves to that. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. And let's look at verse 16. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. But he's given us a responsibility here. Come out from what we know is the world influenced by Satan, the devil, and adjust ourselves to work and think and be more like Jesus Christ. Come to conform to what the foundation has established for us as the right way to live. So seeing all of these things, that we are to be living stones, active and effective in what we're doing, to be a part of God's temple, we must be willing to take heed about these things and take heed how we build. How we build in our lives. We must be building on that foundation, as I've mentioned several times, letting God's Spirit lead us and guide us, so that God can, can work in us and produce the fruits that he wants to produce. Back in the Revelation, the 11th chapter, Revelation 11, and beginning in verse 1, Revelation 11, verse 1, it says, Then I was given a reed, it's talking about an angel there, been given a reed, like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. So we are God's chosen, and we worship in God to God, and we are being measured. The temple is being measured now, and that's what he's talking about. He's talking about measuring us. Are we fulfilling the calling that we've been given? The building that we're building, is it being measured up? Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. So God is working with us to grow and overcome. He's measuring our progress. We know from another scripture that God tells the church, which is God's people, those of us that are joined together in that oneness through God's Holy Spirit. He tells the church let's go back there, in 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. And let's look at verse 17. 1 Peter 4, verse 17. It says, For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous once is scarcely saved, the righteous one rather, is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. We know God is the creator, and he is faithful to produce what he said he's going to do. These things will be fulfilled. This is our faith. This is our confidence. Our trust is in God to do these things, and we must respond. In Revelation again, the third chapter, Revelation 3, and let's look at verse 12. 3 and verse 12. He confirms the fact here. This is Jesus Christ speaking. It's red letter in my Bible in verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I'll write on him the name of God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him a new name, my new name rather. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, those of us that God has called and chosen, that have been given this tremendous privilege. So we need to make overcoming and growing and allowing God to work with us and build the holy righteous character in ourselves, which is what he's building in this temple, the holy righteous character within ourselves, the way he wants to fit and shape and form us and bring us together in the oneness of one temple. So what are some of the things that we need to take heed of as we begin to build this temple, as we work through our lives in this process? Let's look at Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians 4. One of the things I say is we need to learn to walk in unity as a church, as a body, as a people. It's one building, one temple, one house that God is building. And so oneness is an important aspect of the character that we learn to develop, how we become one through God's Spirit dwelling in us. He leads us, gives us insight into God's Word, to be able to understand the relationships that we must have one with another, to learn to be one. So this is one of the things that we need to take heed of. Learn to walk in unity. Let's read Ephesians 4, and let's start in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk, or have a walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love. So there's an attitude here that must be there to foster the kind of relationship of unity that God wants to see. Lowliness and gentleness, longsuffering, bearing with one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We as God's people are blessed to have God working in us, to open our eyes and our minds to be able to see this need for walking in unity and growing together. Let's skip down to verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Yes, there are different responsibilities within the body of Jesus Christ, but we're to be one still, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ, or Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. You know, Satan is the deceiver, and he works through people and in people, and he's the one that causes us to become discouraged sometimes if we allow it. Satan is there, he's our enemy, and indeed he tries to eliminate our desires to be unified. He wants us, everyone, to go our different ways. You know, we look at the church situation over the years. In this age, we see, you know, all of the divisions that have come about. People got disenchanted with this or that or the other thing, and we can't allow that to happen to ourselves. We must overcome that attitude and that frame of mind and walk in unity of faith and confidence, trusting God to deliver us and bring about His will, His guidance and direction into our lives and into the lives of those in the church. In verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Jesus Christ. Again, that's the goal, that's the purpose that God has given us. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So we see this need that God has given to us, and we see that we have a part to play in that as a part of the very body of Jesus Christ. Skipping on down to verse 25, it says, therefore, put away lying, each one speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who is in need. Let no corrupt communications proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for the necessity and edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away, from you, with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. So this is tremendous order. Relationships are difficult sometimes, but God has called us to overcome and to grow and to deal with these relationships in a positive spirit and mind, to bring about unity in the body of Christ, in the house that He's building, in the temple that He'll return to. So we need to take that to heart. We need to take heed how we build in that regard, in that way. The second point that I wanted to make about things that we need to take heed in is to take heed that I'm not deceived. Take heed that I am not deceived. Matthew 24 says, take heed that no man deceive you, for many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many. We look around the world today and see all the many religions and circumstances that exist in Christianity, so to speak, as a whole. And you see all kinds of differences and problems and, you know, the examples that are being set. And there is not real understanding of what God's purpose is. We're blessed to have that understanding. And so we need to protect that understanding. Be aware that we've been blessed to have our minds open, to be able to see God's word clearly and to understand it and comprehend it. You know, our experience, as I started mentioning earlier, in the church today is it's difficult to think about, really. Here we started off in our time. When I say our time, I'm thinking back. I came in the church in 63. Just since I've been in the church in 1963, you know, we have had several splits and difficulties and problems and so forth. And Satan has got his foot in the door, but we have been tenacious to prove what is right and what is good and to hang tough, so to speak, not let Satan deceive us. In fact, when we look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, it says, you know, test or prove all things and hold fast to what that is, that which is good. And that's what we have done as God's church today. So we can't let Satan get his foot in the door to cause further deception and problems and difficulties in what God is doing, because he wants us to be those that are building with gold and silver in his temple to come. In 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, First Timothy 4, and let's look at verse 13, says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. So this is one of the things that we must do, is we must give attention to the fact that we are looking at God's Word. We're giving attention to reading God's Word, studying God's Word, allowing God's Word to be in our hearts and minds, and to the doctrines that the church has, that they are right and that they are good and that we hold fast to those. Going on, it says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Meditate on these things and give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, and for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So as we may remain steadfast in the doctrines and the truth that God has given us to follow, we not only maintain that position ourselves, but we help others around us in our relationship with them to bring them along if they are faltering or having difficulties or problems. So God is working with us to do that, and he wants us to take heed that we do not allow ourselves to be subject to problems that would cause us to fall away and not fulfill what God has in mind for us, to be that part, that living stone of the temple that he is building. The third point that I wanted to bring out, the things that we need to take heed of as we build, is take heed of covetousness. You know, we live in a world today where the abundance in this nation is tremendous. No time in history has there ever been so much. And no time in history has there ever been so much desire for things and abundance as you see today. Covetousness can cause you to lose the focus that you have for your life and to put your focus on things, wealth, and those kinds of things. Not a health and wealth ministry. God has called us to a ministry that is based in God's truth, the Spirit, and his way of life, and the love and mind of Christ. So this is important that we take heed about covetousness, because it is so easy to be pulled off track. Let's turn to Luke 12. You got to go back further. Luke 12, and let's begin in verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, talking to Jesus, said, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. So you can see the attitude here right off the bat. He's wanting his share, probably. But he said to him, and this is Christ speaking, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." So Christ was making that point. And then he goes on to explain and give a parable about a certain rich man that already had abundance. And then he felt, well, I've got so much, I need more room for more stuff, so to speak. And he, continued to acquire or to desire more. And his focus was wrong. And it says in verse 21, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself is not rich towards God." So we can lose our focus on God's growth, overcoming and growing, and put it on desiring and having. And it takes time to do all of those things. And if you exclude God from your life and don't have time for God's ways, then indeed you are on the wrong track. You're off the straight and narrow, so to speak. Also in Romans 7, in verse 7, it talks about covetousness. Romans 7 and verse 7. "What shall we say then?" In Romans 7, verse 7. "Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" So God has given us this law to not covet, and he wants us to use our minds to understand God is the one that blesses us with abundance, but he doesn't want the focus in our lives to be on acquiring abundance. He will bless us if we work and we're diligent in doing those things that are right and good in his sight. You know, Israel continued to get off track, and one of the things that was so difficult for them was Israel continued to go back to worshiping other gods. Well, we understand, as God says, covetousness is idolatry, that indeed we worship idols as well, because mankind has, made these their idols. They desire this or that or whatever they're coveting. And so God wants us to be aware that we need to remain faithful and have the right focus in our lives to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, as it says in Matthew 6 and verse 33. The world today worships things. It worships homes, cars, money, the right social status, all of these things. But we are to have the right focus in our lives. In Romans again, in chapter 13, Romans 13, in verse 8. We read in verse 8, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, 'You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet,' and if there be any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." So many times when the world is in a covetous mode, they're doing things that are wrong, illegal. They want to get their foot in the door, or they do deception, or they lie, or they cheat, or they steal to get things that are not necessarily what they need. But God has caused us to have our minds open to see these things for what they are. So in summary, We realize we've been blessed to have the calling we've been given, to be able to see things through God's Spirit working with us, opening God's Word to the truth, to realize that we have a special calling, a responsibility to fulfill, to be members of the very temple that He is building, and to let Jesus Christ and God work in us through the Spirit, and to build a temple that He wants to return to be those that are faithful and committed to God and His ways. You know, back in the time of Zerubbabel and the building of the second or rebuilding of the temple, when the Israelites came back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, they built the temple, but God had told Zerubbabel in that time, and He records in Zechariah the 4th chapter in verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by My Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So that's the way God works, is not by might or power, our might or power, but by His Spirit working in us. We will build this spiritual temple if we'll let God lead us and guide us and direct us. So as we go forward, let's take heed how we build.